You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Again, I really want to thank you for your generosity. This really goes a long way to help those leaders and pastors develop in the Balkans. And we want to continue to support that as much as we can. I showed you this bulletin a little earlier. Go ahead and pull it out if you'd like. Hey, how many go camping? How many of you go camping? Anyone in here go camping? Yeah? Yeah? So I'm just going to ask a question. Sometimes camping can mean actually camping with a tent. To others, the definition, yeah, I camp at the Marriott. That's where I love to camp. I enjoy that with all my heart. That's my kind of camping. Well, listen, when we had a young family, that was kind of one of our traditions. We would go camping together. One of the first campouts that we had together was at Fort Stevens. We got to Fort Stevens, and the weather was pretty much like it is right out there right now. And I'll tell you, that was our immersion. That was our baptism into camping, because we didn't know how much those kids had just spread out, and the mud and the dirt. And in one time, my middle son took a banana slug. He was about 4 years old or 3 years old, and he tried to eat it for lunch. And so he had a banana slug we had to kind of pull out of his mouth, the water around. You know, the camping experience really tells you a lot about your perseverance. Tells you a lot about your patience as a parent. And really, if you keep doing it after you have one experience like that, we had at Fort Stevens, you guys are heroes. I mean, if we keep doing it. So we kept doing it. And it was at those camping places, those campsites, that we have some of the greatest memories of family. Where our kids learn to swim or ride bikes or fish or get to know each other and get to know people in this community. By the way, we already have a family campout booked for this next summer, August, the 1st of August, last of July, 1st of August. So we provide. We believe in what we say. So we're going to want to provide those opportunities. But camping is one of those places you find out a lot about yourself. You see, every family has a pattern. Some families, their patterns are deliberate. Some families, their pattern is undeliberate. And the things that you decide to commit to in those patterns determine whether your home will be a life-giving home. You can be Christians under the same roof, but not necessarily have a Christian home. A few weeks ago, we were talking about this. We were talking about the seven essentials of what it means to develop a home that follows Jesus Christ. A couple weeks ago, we talked about those first three. Today, I want to talk a little more about the latter four. In between, didn't Mark do a great job? Pastor Mark did a great job last week, and he stepped in. Annette and I headed out to watch the Dodgers play in Los Angeles, so we had a good time. But we want to talk about family because it's so important for us. It is something that we need to get a hold of in our lives and in our community. So here's something to keep in mind in family. You don't raise to the level of your goals, you fall to the level of your systems. Did you hear that? You could have the greatest goals on the planet, but if you don't have systems that support those goals, you can never reach those goals. You'll always fall to the patterns already developed. And see, this is why it's important, because we need to develop good patterns, good systems in following Jesus in the good times, because the bad times are coming. The hard times are coming, and whatever we develop in the good times will be what we fall to or lean on in the bad times. In other words, you can have some incredible biblical goals for yourself and for family, but if you don't put the systems in place to achieve your family goals, it's not going to just happen. You are a product of the patterns that you put in place, and this is true for all of us. The Apostle Paul said as much in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He said this: do not be conformed to the what? To the pattern or the system of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do that by the renewing of our minds, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I'm going to back up a little bit with you. Go to the last word there, His perfect will, or last phrase. Listen, it doesn't mean that we're perfect. because we're not perfect. It means God's will for us is perfect. And when we go after it, there's a lot of ups and downs. There's a lot of failures and successes with that. But whatever God gives us is always perfect. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, don't live by the systems or the patterns of this world. And the way that happens is to allow God to work in you his patterns that we find in Scripture, that we study in the Bible, that His Word is perfect, His Word is holy. By the transforming of your mind, and this is important for us, it's the way you think. Paul said this in the book of Philippians. He says, hey, put on the mind of Christ. Put on the mind of Christ and think that way, because when you do, you establish patterns and systems that you can count on, that you can depend on through the good and through the bad. That's what happens. It's then, and only then, that we'll be able to test and approve between the patterns of the world and the patterns of God, the biblical patterns that are laid out for us. And God's patterns are very good, it says here, very pleasing, very perfect. And so we want to depend on His patterns by establishing, making choices, disciplining our lives to have those kinds of systems in place. So a review of the last few weeks, let's say it was 2 weeks ago, the first three essentials to developing a family that follows Jesus. Number one, the most important is this, and you have to keep this in mind, Jesus must be first. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So Jesus must be first in our homes. The second thing is create an atmosphere of grace. I don't know which side you fall on. Are you a law giver? Are you really, really a grace giver? We need law and we need grace. We need the law and we need to laugh. So we have to set boundaries. We have to give guidelines. But we want to laugh. And I'll tell you something. Laughter in a home is probably the first thing when I hear laughter is that there's grace that abounds. When you're able to laugh in your home and have a good time. And then the third essential, is clarify your values. It's something that needs to be repeated over and over again. I look back and I think I needed to, and I wished I would have repeated those over and over even more than I did. But the Israelites had this down. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you recognize that's called in Hebrew, it's called the Shema. And it's something that they patterned their life over. It was something that clarified their values. And what God instructed them to do is to remember God when they got up in the morning, during the course of the day, and remember God when they went to bed at night. The Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, says, hey, love the Lord thy God with all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength, all of your energy. Love Him with all of your heart. And that's repeated over and over again. How many have seen, I mean, really Orthodox Jews who had the little box on their head and they carry it on their wrist? It's called a phylactery. That's exactly what they're patterning their life after. It's what Deuteronomy chapter 6 says. It says, keep it before you, keep it on your head, keep it on your wrist, bound around you. Make sure that God's word stays close to you. So here's why we're taking 2 weeks. We need to take 2 weeks to talk about these seven essentials. And the reason we do is because, and I just really feel a passion over this right now, praying this way, that there's just a lot of things that want to tear family apart. There are a lot of things that want to come in and just rip our families apart. And for us to take time, I mean really some good time, and say, God, we want to know what You're speaking to us. We want to know what You're saying to us, and we want to dig down deep into that. For many of you, you know that already on October 23rd, it's a Wednesday night, we're going to gather here in this place. It finishes this series that we're in, and we're going to pray over our families. We're going to pray over our kids and our grandkids. We're going to take time and really focus on praying and doing warfare that needs to be done. And that's why this scripture is so important. It's Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Now, this is one of the most powerful passages in all the New Testament. And I want to give you a context to chapter 6. Here's the context. For three chapters, what Paul is doing is he's talking about God's amazing love for us. And he keeps repeating it in different ways. He says, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. You saw those t-shirts, I'm radically loved? Yeah, that has to just stay before us because we forget. And so Paul's saying for those first three chapters, he's saying, God loves you so much. He keeps talking about God's love. And then in chapters 4 and 5, he presses in. He digs deep and he says, because God loves you so much, this then is how you should live. In light of God's love, in the light of the fact that he has cared for you, he loves you through his son Jesus Christ, he says, now this is the way you live. And he carves out patterns of life. He says, here's what a marriage looks like. Here's what child rearing looks like. Here's what it looks like. And he tells us that in chapters 4 and 5. He digs in and he says, here's how we respond to this incredible commitment that God has made to us. And now you get to chapter 6. The Apostle Paul gives the ultimate piece of counsel. And this is what he says in verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He's saying in your own power, you're not going to make it. You need to be strong in him. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers. It's against the authorities. It's against powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, what do? You stand. You stand. Paul is instructing his church and families. He's saying, here's what you need to know. You need to know, brothers and sisters, that this is a war not against flesh and blood, but it's against powers, it's against principalities. Listen. A psychologist said, I read this not too long ago, it says that in our society today, especially American society, is that we're not prepared for hard times. That we're not preparing for hard times. And what I hear that person saying is the patterns that we develop during times of plenty, times when it's good, are going to be the patterns we have when times get hard. So the question is what is your pattern? What is your pattern for life? The old ancient leaders, church leaders, used to call it the rule of life. It means, what are you building your life on? What are the patterns? So here's the question. What is the pattern you have established in life when the most difficult times happen? So I'm going to give you the last four essentials to developing a family that follows Jesus. Now remember that these essentials work whether you're grandparents, whether you're in high school, whether you're single, wherever you are in life, these essentials absolutely work. They work because they're out of God's Word. They work in whatever family you've come from, wherever you are right now. And I think I would say this, I know this, some of us come from difficult families. And so in those difficult times, when you look back, you're maybe a mother and a father that are leading your kids in the ways of the Lord. And you're saying, okay, I don't want to repeat what I went through as a child. So as someone who's come from a tough family, a difficult time, that would be an intention that you would have. It would be something you'd be focused on. But then there are some of us that come from really, really great families. I mean, you were brought up in the ways of the Lord. I mean, you were brought up in a loving home. Here's the tendency there. The tendency there is you forget. The tendency there is you can take for granted what God had done and how he provided for that good family. But I think most of us are probably in between. You know, we've had some good times, we've had some bad times. I mean, that's probably most of our stories. And so when there have been some good times and bad times, I think families that have done that or walked through that kind of rhythm of life, what you need to do is you know what you need to get rid of and know what you need to keep. So there are certain things you're thinking, I don't think I'm going to do that, but I am going to keep this. I am going to hold on to this value that has brought me through difficult times. So here are the four that I want to recommend to you. Take hold of them and you grow in them. Number four is this, is commit to serve. Yeah, write that down. Commit to serve. Somehow, when we mutually submit and serve one another, strength is built up. The Apostle Paul says that again, looking at Ephesians, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So what do we do? What does submitting look like? It really means serving each other. It means praying and helping each other. And when we submit and serve one another, the testimony of Jesus Christ is undeniable. when people look at your life and you're serving others and you're submitted, mutually submitted to each other, there is an amazing testimony that comes that when people look at that, they say, I don't know what's going on, but this is a little different. This is good stuff. And here's the thing about mutual submission. It can't be just words. We can't just talk about it. It has to be shown. It has to be lived out. If your kids see you only serving in this room, if they see you only serving on this campus, I guarantee you, you're not sowing Christianity so much in them, but you're sowing cynicism in them. Listen, you know, my kids are not changed by my sermons. Believe that or not. I mean, as impressed as you might be with those, they're really not all that impressed. In fact, I'm pretty sure that they haven't remembered one sermon that I've ever preached, at least not here. Now, the sermons they do remember are the ones that I preach at home. They don't remember my sermons in word, but they do remember my sermons in action and in real life. And the real-life sermons get sometimes mixed reviews, some not-so-great moments and some pretty good moments. The real-life sermons are ones that I think really matter. You know, it's the ones that you preach to your family just by your actions. How many remember a couple weeks ago I told you about bad airport Ron? You know, that's me. And I told you that I just can't, when I get to an airport, it's like game on, man. I'm going to beat you to the gate. I'm going to get my ticket first. If I can get a front row seat, I'm going to get a front row seat. I don't, you know, even little babies get out of my way. You know, it's airport Ron. That's a moniker that my kids have given me, families, my friends. They go into an airport and all of a sudden, who is this guy? He's gone crazy. Guy's lost it. He's nuts. Listen, I'm working on that sermon. You know, I'm working on that message, and I can tell you this, and I hope Annette noticed it, but we took off out of town last week, and we were getting ready early in the morning. We had to get up. Good Frank Despain came and picked us up, but when we were standing in the kitchen getting ready to go, Annette goes, uh-oh, and I said, uh-oh, what? I don't like uh-oh when we have airports things there. She says, I was thinking we were leaving at 7:30 in the morning. We're actually leaving at 7 in the morning, and here I want to tell you, a miracle. I said, that's okay. It is what it is. We'll make it. I think she thought she was in a scene of The Body Snatchers, you know, like, who is this guy? I mean, he just kind of, and we did. And I think those are things that we all have, those things in our life, those sermons that we preach that have to do with our action. What sermon right now is God working on in your life? And what is the message that he wants you to give to those around you, the real live sermons? We had a great time with our volunteers in our children ministry just a few weeks ago, and they went around and they were asking, you can check a box off, it was bingo. And you go around and talk to people and say, hey, have you served 6 kids? Or do you have a serve in a small group? Or do you do this? And every time someone would say yes, they could check it off and the person would initial it. And someone came to me and says, oh, I know you. I know this box right here. You can check off for me. You have done crafts. You're good at crafts. And I looked at this person and I thought, I said, I'm not going to even say anything. I want you to go over to my wife right there and ask her that question. And he went over and asked her, and all she did was start laughing like this. Like, I got to learn some things. You know, I want to preach a good message. Your family is far more impacted in your kitchen, in your living room, than anything that happens at church. It's where we spend time. The other day, I love this. I love just going and hanging out with my kids and my grandkids and just being in the living room and being in the family room and eating dinner and talking with each other. That's where they pick up the sermon, the real sermon. That's where they hear and get in touch with the real sermon that impacts their life. And when we are seen serving and doing the simple things with each other, it makes all the difference in the world. It has a profound impact on their lives. So remember this. Remember, demonstrate your devotion. Don't just talk about your devotion, but demonstrate your devotion. There are places that you can serve in your home, in your community, Listen, you can serve. There are places here to serve, and you can do that together as a family. You know what often happens in our mind when we think about serving? We think this. We think, well, we're doing them a big favor because they got me, and I'm serving. Can I reverse that on you a little bit? Think about this. No, the church is doing you a really good favor because you have a place and an opportunity to serve. See, I know where I grow the most. I grow the most not in word. I grow the most in opportunity. And one of the things that I'm committed to do is to create opportunity for my children, to create opportunity for a church to jump in and find out who they are in Jesus Christ. It's one of the best environments, one of the best environments to grow in Jesus. When you see an opportunity, say, wow, you pray about it, you talk about it, but say, that's something that's being presented to me, an opportunity to serve others. Number five, the fifth essential is this. It's the essential of following Jesus. It is three things. Communicate, communicate, communicate. Keep communicating. You know our behavior really changes trust level, and how we communicate changes the atmosphere. Did you hear that? What we do changes trust levels, but how we communicate can change the atmosphere. Words are atmosphere setters. They establish an atmosphere. When I come home from work and I'm stressed out, and usually when I'm stressed out, I don't say much. And so I just kind of recluse a bit. I work on that. But when I come home, I'm setting an atmosphere. I come home, I'm setting that. That's the atmosphere that I'm setting. And I have to get out of myself. I have to step out of that and make sure that there's encouragement that's coming from my lips, encouragement coming from my life. I want to make sure that the atmosphere is one of encouragement. And listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. It says, don't be drunk with wine. That leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Listen to this. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. A great place to do this is in our homes. You know, I know that, you know, when I sing here, I might turn a few of you off because I don't sing that well. But when I get in my shower, I'm the best singer on the planet, you know. And those are the times. And my house can be filled with just my voice. The house could be filled with praise. The house can be filled with encouragement. It says here, listen, it says this to us, instead, I like that, instead, that means you used to be outside of the love of Jesus Christ. You used to have another pattern of living, the worldly pattern of living, but instead now, it's different. You're now in His love. So instead of the old self before the love of Jesus came into your life, now be filled with the Spirit. What is the evidence that you are filled with the Spirit in your home? You speak to one another in psalms and hymns and songs from His Spirit. Now, listen, I know we don't just sing to each other. This was an ancient custom, but we can speak words of encouragement scripturally. We can speak words of encouragement to those around us. It's so interesting to me. Let me pay attention to this just for a moment with me. It's so interesting to me that the first thing mentioned here as a result of being filled with the Spirit is how to speak to each other. Isn't that interesting? Paul could have chosen a lot of things. Now you're filled with the Spirit, so go cast out demons. Now that you're filled with the Spirit, go pray for miracles. Listen, all of that is really important. All of that is really important. But that's not what Paul puts first here. He says, you know how we're going to know that you're really filled with the Spirit? It's how you speak to each other. That's how we know. So your words do matter. What you say does matter. How do people feel when they get done talking to you? How do your children feel when they get done talking to you? Is there shame involved? Or is there a correction in love? So I'm going to give you, especially to parents who are raising teenagers, here are four things that you never stop talking about. This includes grandparents. Grandparents, here's where you're a huge support to families. Number one is never stop talking about the power of truth. Never stop talking about the power of God's Word and why we believe in the Bible. Keep that in discussion. Keep that up front. Never stop talking about the power of truth. Number two, never stop talking about the need for grace. The need that we have to give grace to each other. Because if we're giving grace to each other in the home, we're going to give grace to each other in the workplace. We're going to give grace to each other on the street, wherever we might be. We're going to give grace, love, acceptance, and forgiveness. That's what grace looks like. Number three is this: never stop talking about the whys behind the do's. You notice when we talk about water baptism, one of the things that we're very careful about doing is telling you why we're doing what we're doing. That's so important. I remember, it's been several years ago, but I remember when we had communion up here, and you know, the first Sunday of every month we have communion, and this little girl, she was probably 4 or 5 years old, she walked up, and she's looking at this table, and I know she's probably thinking, what in the world is this? I mean, they got a little juice here, they got a little cracker there, they got a little thing going on. What's this all about? And I asked her, do you want to know where all this came from? And her mom and dad were there. And I said, hey, well, you guys want to come back, mom, dad, little baby girl, you want to come back and see where all this came from? Because it's a mystery, man. It just shows up here, you know. And people are going, whoa, that just showed up. Well, there was a place it happened. And so we took them back to the green room where it was all being put together. And that little girl got up on a chair. And then the team started letting her help put the communion together. You know what? She started to learn about why we do communion. Why do we do that? Little kids who want to be water baptized, maybe they're not ready. We don't say no to them. So what do? I say, have them come up and stand with me and listen to how we do water baptism so they can hear it and they can learn so they know the whys behind what we do. Listen, church is a tricky place sometimes. There are a lot of things we do. We don't even know why we do it. You know, I mean, why do we, what are we doing? We need to remember and get close to the whys of what you do. I think it's incredibly important. And then the last thing here is the routines that lead to rewards. Never stop talking about good patterns, good habits, routines that lead to reward. The pattern that you set in good times, remember this, will be the ones that you go to in hard times. So talk about those routines that lead to rewards. So here it is. Remember this. Would you write this down? Remember, create responsibilities that lead to discussion in your home. Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas. Create responsibilities that lead to conversation. See, one of the big responsibilities in our home when our kids were growing up, when they were being raised, was how they spoke to and treated their mother. This was huge in our home. This was a huge value in our home. Why was that such a big value? Because this would establish the attitudes on how they treated their spouses, how they treated children, how they treated people that were connected to them in the workplace. This is the core. This is where it all happens. This is where it takes place. And so whenever that value was violated, oftentimes there was double trouble. You know, mom might have said something to him, but the line was, well, when dad gets home. And then all heck broke loose after that because they went crazy. I remember one of my sons looking at his mom going, no, please don't tell dad. No. You spank me because you hit much harder than dad. You know, you spank harder than dad. And it was like, yeah, right. You know. And so they would try to negotiate through that. And so what we do is when we exercise discipline in the home, we do it in the spirit of Jesus Christ. We do it in our homes. We make sure that we get to do this in the way that God wants it. And thankfully, in our home, there weren't a lot of spankings that happened because we were able to talk and we were able to have conversation. We were able to get things done that actually needed to be done. And so listen, establish those attitudes in your home. I remember the first encounter I had with my dad after I was married, newlyweds. You know, we were living close to my mom and dad. We didn't have a place to wash our car, so I took it over to my mom and dad's house. Annette and I had a little discussion and it wasn't going well, and so I thought, you know what, I'm just going to get out of here. I needed some fresh air. And so I went over to my dad's house. I'm washing the car. I got it all suds down, and he says, where's Annette? I said, dad, she's just ornery today, you know, and it's just not going well today. And he, you know what he did? He came over, he grabbed the hose out of my hand, and he says, you get off my property right now. And I went, what's he, this is my dad. He says, you get off my property and you go make it right with that lady. And that was one of the great lessons of life. So my car, I drove it home, the suds were flying all over, you know, and it wasn't, and I went home, and you learn that this is a value. This is something that create, this responsibility leads to some good discussion. Here it is, number six. Here's one that's important, and again, it has to do with setting a pattern. Connect to the church. Go to the place that God hasn't abandoned. You know, the church is plan A. He has no plan B, and the church is still the church. And so to connect there, please listen to me. This is not about me promoting the church or self-serving reasons. Annette and I have always said this, that regardless if we served here as pastors and lived in this community, we would serve in this community. This would be where we would serve. This is God's place for us, and we would want to be part of it. So the church is something that God has established so we can be connected to each other and learn from each other. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. See it again? So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, stand fast. Put on the whole armor of God. You know, I'll talk to so many fathers and mothers that their armor is all on the floor. It's not being put on. We need to put on the armor of God. So here's a quick church 101. You with me on this? Everybody with me? Number one, write this down. Stretch yourself in worship. Listen, I have to do that. I'm not a singer. I don't sing well, but I have to stretch myself. And that means lifting my hands. That means singing. That means different things for me. I always tell people this, you know, hey, you know, I'm like charismatic in my heart, but my feet are really Baptist, you know. And it just doesn't work for me. But my heart, man, I'm alive in my heart for Jesus. But my feet don't dance a lot, you know. But my hands and I have to stretch myself. When you come here, I'm going to ask you not to get caught up in all the little intricacies that go on when we do things. Sometimes we get focused on the myopic things and we forget, hey, I'm here to worship Jesus, man. What does that mean to you? That you stretch in that area. Number two, and some of you are doing this, and this is no condemnation to those that aren't, but take notes, all right? Just make me feel good. No. But write a few things down. Something comes to you. I'm not a great note taker. The note taker in our family is Annette. She's, man, watch this. After the church service, there's like 10, and she sits in two services. God bless her, you know, because she hears it twice. But she's always taking notes. And I go home and I look at her notes and I thought, man, she really took good notes here. Can I borrow those? You know, next time I preach that, I want these notes. You write better notes than I. It was better than my sermon, you know. But she doesn't. So take notes. Remember to take notes. And then share your life with others. It says we'll overcome by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, our story. So share your life with others. And here's the fourth thing. Don't rush out. Just hang out a little bit. Get to know a few people. That's why we do pancakes and waffles, so you can kind of hang out a little bit. You know, I heard someone say, and I'm just going to bring a little word here. I heard someone say, we're not visiting a lot during the service. I said, well, yeah, but we leave a lot of time before and after and out in the patio. Well, I don't get there on time. Oh, well, get there on time and you will have an opportunity, you know? So we want people to be able to fellowship, share. Don't rush out. And listen, remember this. Remember, practice the pattern of church participation. Practice that pattern. There's some people here that are my heroes, not just because they're here all the time, but because of what they process to get here. Do you know I have a good friend that drives all the way in from Gresham? He's a Vietnam vet. He doesn't have one leg. He comes with and he drives, and he gets here, and he's here before the sun comes up. And I'm thinking, wow, Mark, you're incredible. You're like a hero. And I think about that. I think about it in reflection of my own life. I said, man, I live down the street here, and there's sometimes I don't feel like going to church. That's from the pastor. You got that? I mean, sometimes you just don't, but you pick yourself up and you come. You go. And so here it is. Remember to practice that. And here's the last thing. I'm going to finish with this. The last essential, combine forgiveness and faithfulness. How many know that some of the most wonderful things in life happen in family? How many know that some of the most difficult things happen in family? So So here's the biggest lesson any family needs to know. It's forgive. And that's what it says, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ has forgiven you. You know, when I sit down with young couples who are going to get married, you know, they're glowing and they're happy and they're excited, and we sit down and have a little counseling session. I said, hey, I want you to lean in, pay really close attention to me. I want to tell you the spirit that you need to foster in your home. I mean, you really need to get a hold of this. You need to get on this. And they're all going, yeah, what is it? What is it? And I say, foster the spirit of forgiveness, because you're all going to make mistakes. And you foster the spirit of forgiveness and faithfulness. The cost of unforgiveness in families can take a toll on generations. So listen to this, forgive, forgive, forgive. Listen, God is far more equipped to deal with the person that hurt you than you are. Forgiveness isn't about the way that I feel. It's about the commitment to the standard or pattern that Christ has set for me. What is that? He has forgiven me. That's the standard. That's the pattern. He has forgiven me. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ, just as God has forgiven you through Christ Jesus. That's incredible to me. Remember, forgive those who hurt you, and Jesus has forgiven you. You want to keep that in mind. Jesus has forgiven me. Jesus has forgiven me. Would you bow your heads with me for a second? Just do that, just for a moment. You know, one of the things that I know I need is just the forgiveness that Jesus offers me. And maybe you, someone here, a few of you here today need that same thing. You just need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in your own life. You know, if that's true, just lift your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out, but say, yeah, I need Jesus to forgive me. Yeah, good, good. I just need Jesus to forgive me. I need Jesus to forgive me. Good. Well, let me say this to you. As he's forgiving you, you ask him for that forgiveness. And remember that the greatest practice to show that you've been forgiven is that you forgive others. Who is it that you must forgive? Think about that. Who is it that you must forgive? Because that'll be a key that unlocks that door and it brings freedom. Father, we want to thank you today for your amazing grace. Thank you for the celebration that we've had in this place with those being baptized. We're just so grateful for your work in our lives. And we give you all the honor today, all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray and we say, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444. And anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.